Welcome to Truth and Liberty. Thank you for joining our daily live call-in broadcast, where trusted leaders bring biblical insights to the issues, and you can call in and get your questions answered in real time. According to the Bible, it's the truth you know that sets you free. So call in today to get answers, information, and resources to help you stand for truth and effect godly change in our nation and the world. And now, here's your host for today's broadcast.
Hello and welcome to the new Truth and Liberty call-in program. I am your guest host, Janet Porter. So glad to be here with you today. We've got a very, very special guest. He's a rock star. Yes, if you've been a football fan, well, and you ever rooted for the Bears, Chicago under Mike Ditka, this is the guy that you may know. His name is Pastor Paul Blair. We are so grateful that he is here with us. But before I introduce him officially, I want to give you a couple of things that are coming up. Tomorrow, I'm going to guest host again tomorrow. They must be really hurting for guest hosts. But I'm going to have Tom DeLay, the former majority leader, on the program. He is a guy that is, he's a rock star of his own right. He's the guy that the Washington Post called the hammer because he was so effective, which is why the left came after him. Before you ever heard the words cancel culture, they came after Tom DeLay in a big way. The good news is he was completely exonerated, and he spent a couple of years helping us on the Hill to get the federal heartbeat bill up and running with 174 co-sponsors. You'll hear his story tomorrow, but we've got a couple other things coming up. May the 3rd, you're going to want to come to this one. It's the Truth and Liberty Awards Banquet. The keynote speaker is Riley Gaines. She's going to tell you what it's like, this whole men in sports, women's sports, what it does, what it is, what it means. We're trying to get her on the show that day. So I'm going to be guest hosting the show that day, and we're trying to get her in studio, and that'd be kind of fun. And then April 3rd through 5th, Karis Bible College Campus Days are going on. You're going to want to hear from Andrew Womack, Mike and Carrie Pickett, Greg Moore, Wendell Parr, the whole gang, Barry and Daniel Bennett. That's April 3rd through 5th. And the Summer Family Bible Conference. This is your vacation right here. It's over the 4th of July time span from the 1st until the 5th of July. You're going to want to come right there in Colorado Springs on Gospel Truth Way. The keynote speaker, Andrew Womack, Billy Epperhart, Mike and Carrie Pickett, and the gang. Chad Conley will be there, Richard Harris, of course, and many others. You can find out more when you go to the website, truthandliberty.net. You can find out all about the events. awmi.net/events will get you there as well. But I want to give a proper introduction to my longtime friend, Pastor Paul Blair. He was an all-star football rock star. He's from Oklahoma State University, played for the Chicago Bears. He and his lovely wife, Cindy, are in Oklahoma. He won the Pastor of the Year of the state of Oklahoma from the Bot Radio Network, National Pastor of the Year by Vision America. He's won a Oklahoma Second Amendment Association gave an award. It's been on the Glenn Beck television program, Mike Gallagher, Focus on the Family. And this one is impressive. Paul, Faith to Action with Janet Porter. You were on that radio program and that you actually listed in your bio. I'm impressed. So grateful that you're here. Welcome. Welcome and thanks so much for joining us.
Well, Janet, you are not only my friend, but you are a rock star as well, young lady. So it's an honor to have you listed on my resume, and it's an honor to be on with you today. Thank you so much for the invite.
Well, thank you. A couple of news clips before we get started. You saw what happened. The blasphemy that happened on Easter was that President Biden declared that this was Transgender Day of Visibility. I thought it was about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's something President Trump said as well. He called it Christian Visibility Day to follow this transgender violation Visibility Day. What do you make of this? This is just like right in the face of all that is sacred and holy, trying to corrupt even our most sacred holiday that we have. And that is the day we celebrate the resurrection, which legitimizes and makes it very clear to every religion in the world, we're the ones with the empty tomb. It's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion on the planet. What do you make of this? This is just really a slap in the face, isn't it?
Well, I thought it's kind of interesting that he didn't choose to recognize Ramadan as the National Trans Visibility Day. Obviously, this should be the last straw for anybody that was trying to give the Democratic Party any benefit of the doubt. And we talk about these in our camps. You know, term Christian means to be a follower of Christ. And of course, we don't just follow Christ on Sunday mornings. We're supposed to demonstrate the Lordship of Jesus in everything that we do. And when you look at, you know, Ephesians 5 tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them, expose them, and stand against them. You know, you look at that word fellowship, and it could be translated a party to or a part of, or I could say a part of a party. And the reality is, when you look at the things that the Democratic platform stands for without apology anymore, I mean, as of today, we saw that we've turned our back on Israel. The Democratic Party platform is very pro-abortion, even to the point where they're talking about being able to abort a baby after birth. We've got the LGBT debauchery. Now we've got the trans mutilation. And of course, for President Biden himself to sit there and insult Christianity. You know, the most significant day of the Christian year, of quite frankly, of any day of the year, is the resurrection. You know, Jesus said that there's going to be one sign that I give you that will prove that I am who I claim to be. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, I'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So the resurrection is the thing that proves to the world that Jesus is the Lord. It's not a philosophical debate, although philosophically, Christianity is correct. But quite frankly, it's very visible. If the tomb is empty, then Jesus is the Lord. It's up to each and every one of us is what we're going to do with that bit of information. But to intentionally take that day, the most holy day of the Christian year, and quite frankly, what should be the most holy day of all creation, and to take that and say that's going to be Trans Awareness Day or some nonsense like that, without question, that is an insult to Christians. And if anybody is sitting there saying, well, I can be a committed Christian and still vote Democrat or believe in the Democratic platform, well, the reality is you can't. That would be like saying, I'm going to be a good Christian, but I'm going to cheat on my wife. Well, no, the Bible's pretty clear about the subject of fidelity. It's also very clear about these other subjects. And you may actually be born again. You may actually be saved. But your worldview development has been restricted such that I cannot see how any Christian could vote for that platform. Quite frankly, it's anti-biblical. And like I said, President Biden just removed all doubt that any of this was accidental or a coincidence. It's intentional.
Now, he apparently told the Speaker of the House, Speaker Mike Johnson, who came out and said this was outrageous, abhorrent. Other Christian leaders, Franklin Graham, others have spoken out against it. But he claimed he didn't do it. And so that just, again, points to, hey, who's really in charge? Who's pulling the strings behind the curtain on this administration? Because somebody did it, and it's got Joe Biden's name and signature on it. So just another point of prayer. By the way, when we're looking, just another little tidbit in the news, the Democrat governor in Wisconsin vetoed their Sports Protection Act. And I just want to say to the people of Wisconsin, hey, you know what? Our governor in Ohio did the same thing, and we overrode his veto on protecting women from having their sports violated and having men come in and cheat and steal the scholarships and steal the awards from them. And so I just want to encourage people to do that. You mentioned also abortion. We did get a Florida court ruling that upheld not only their 15-week ban, but the heartbeat bill in Florida will go into effect on May the 1st. But looming is that dark cloud, as in many states that are trying to have mob rule, where the mob with the most money decides state law. And we're gonna address that very soon in the courts, both in the state and in the federal level. So something else to keep in mind. By the way, we had a cardinal come out and speak against resident Biden. And what he's saying is that you know, he's a Catholic. You know, he's a good Catholic, Joe Biden is saying that, and that is really the heart of what I want to talk about today. People that say, well, I personally believe this, but publicly I believe something else, because of their supposed looming greatest lie of the 20th century, this so-called separation of church and state. I want to get at that issue right here, because I think that is what kept is keeping pastors really living with a gag rule, and there are those in your congregation living in the dark. So what do you say to that? He's a Catholic, and he just that's his personal view. I'm personally pro-life, but I don't want to affect whether or not children live or die. That's like saying I'm personally pro-choice on slavery, but I don't want to stop you from owning one if you'd like. What's your reaction to that, Pastor?
Or I'm married, but that shouldn't affect my dating life at all, right?
You know? That's right.
It's inconsistent, obviously, but that's how we identify quote unquote Christianity in America. You know, sadly, you know, we'll sit there and hold on to a decision. Or I remember going forward and praying the prayer when I was at youth camp, but there's no evidence anywhere in my life that Jesus is Lord, but I'm hanging on to that. Well, I got to tell you, just like with Biden claiming to be a good Catholic when he doesn't practice any of what he claims, but he still goes to Mass, we identify mostly in America as Christians because we belong to a church. That's not what being a Christian is. Of course, being a Christian means that a person has come face to face with the fact of the resurrected Christ and who he is. And when you think at it from the Jewish mindset, the Messiah is the King, their Lord. You know, when you trust Jesus for salvation, at the same time, you are recognizing that he, as Lord of your life, is the Lord of your life. So as Christ followers, we should be looking at the Bible daily, trying to make application to every phase of our lives. So the reality is, how we live our lives should reflect the Lordship of Jesus, whether it be the ethics that we have in the business world, or the integrity of how hard we work on the job, or our sexual proclivities, our fidelity in marriage, how we raise our kids, how we approach the world of politics. As Christians, we don't just follow the Lord on Sundays. We're supposed to demonstrate the Lordship of Christ in all of our lives. But sadly, you know, like President Biden with his claim at Catholicism, he can say one thing yet practice another. And I'm glad this cardinal had the integrity to call him out, because obviously the things that he supports go against the tenets of the Catholic faith as I understand them. So, you know, he may be a Catholic, but he is not a practicing Catholic, nor is he a good Catholic. Quite frankly, when you look at where he stands on most of these issues, I'd say he's more closely aligned with Satan than he is Jesus. But, you know, that boy, I tell you, Janet, you covered so many things. The governor there in Wisconsin. I'm so glad you're having Riley Gaines, or you're going to be seeing her. I had a chance to hear her at Council for National Policy just a month ago. And, you know, I didn't even get all the depth of the story. You know, the big to-do over that photo op that they had when what that young man, Leah, I will not call him Leah. His name's William. I think more appropriate, we ought to just call him Little Willie. But Little Willie Thomas won that race. Well, he didn't actually win the race. It was a 200-meter freestyle, and he and Riley tied. So it was a dead heat to the hundredth of a second, but the NCAA was directed to award the trophy to Little Willie. So obviously this thing was anticipated. It was a setup. It was all woke political correctness. But I'm not sure what would be more embarrassing to me as a red-blooded American male to identify as a woman so that I could win in a sport, because I wasn't good enough to win as a man, but then to enter that sport and still not win, you know, and have them forcibly hand me the trophy. So you're in for a real blessing, as I learned some things from when she talked a month ago that I didn't realize, but that should just, any parent, any dad, well, quite frankly, any red-blooded American male, we're either married to a lovely woman, or we have daughters or daughters-in-law. Any man that attempted to step into a dressing room with my daughter-in-law or my granddaughter would face whatever wrath I could muster. And I'm amazed that there are so many that are sitting silently in so many of these states. It's sad that it's the women that are having to stand out and lead the defense against having their rights infringed on. We men should be taking up the battle right alongside them. But hopefully in Wisconsin, they've learned a lesson. Hopefully they'll vote that cat out when it comes time to reelect him. And hopefully the same thing in Ohio, because I understand that you guys had a similar situation there.
Yeah, and I just introduced the concept of override. Yeah, override the veto when you get into a situation like this. That's what we did in Ohio, and I'm very thankful that they were able to do that. So as we take a step back and say, all right, how do we get out of the mess that we're in? Here's one thing I know about God, is that he is able to work through, and what he's famous for working through remnants, as it turns out. That I believe he's not done with America, and I believe that what's standing in the way of America becoming great, because America becomes good once again, it's not the pagan left that stands in the way. It's the Christians who have not followed the checklist that God gave us in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that we're to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. And the one they often forget about is the turning from our wicked ways before God hears from heaven, forgives our sins, and heals our land. But it's getting the pastors to actually speak up. It's really a message of courage, and that is what you bring to this whole formula. And I just want to say, it is an honor to be your friend. It is an honor to know you. For what you are doing is really transforming America. I saw you on a previous show with Richard Harris, and I thought I'm gonna be the hero, because I'm gonna introduce Paul Blair to Richard Harris, and I'm having you on the show. And I looked to find in the archives, he's already had you on the show. but the point of it is, you said if there was just 1,000 pastors that we could just set them free, and that they could speak their mind and they could speak what the Bible says and encourage and ignite their congregations. But you've actually trained 2,000 pastors in your Liberty Pastors event, your boot camps. Tell us about that. That gives me more hope than most anything else I've seen.
Well, thank you, Janet. Well, I agree with you. In fact, about the time that we first met, you know, the Lord really burdened me about 20 plus years ago, when I recognized, even in the early 2000s, I looked at my young children that are now grown and married, and I have grandchildren. At the time, they were, you know, small, you know, 4, 5, 6 years of age. And I was concerned about our moral decline even then. And I was concerned about what kind of America that they were going to live in. And, you know, I thought, somebody's got to do something. Somebody that has a platform needs to do something. And then as I looked down the list, I thought, well, education has a platform, but we know that public ed and the universities are already gone. So you can scratch that one off, at least as an immediate response. And I thought the news media, but then recognized that the news media has been overtaken as well. And then I thought, and of course, it makes sense, it's the pastors. You go all the way back to Enoch and early Genesis, and God has always used, you know, his prophet, his pastor, the man of God, the men and women of faith, to stand up against the wickedness of their generation, to call people to repentance and to point them to truth. So it is our job. And what's amazing is that most pastors operate under the idea that we're not supposed to be controversial. Well, I wonder where that came from. The most controversial person that ever walked the planet is still, to this day, Jesus Christ. And you look back at the influence of the church, you know, go all the way back to Ephesus and think about what they were in. I mean, the one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the temple to Dionysus there in the city of Ephesus. So that was literally the capital of paganism. And it was a major driver of their tourist trade and everything else. And you had this small band of believers that were so born again all over. They came out of paganism, embraced Christ, and they had such a radical influence on the culture where it was affecting their economy. You remember that there was a riot down at the Colosseum, and the Silversmiths Guild was calling that they be done away with because their Christianity was affecting their business. Well, that was obviously controversial. The church was very engaged in the transformed lives of these former pagans, now Christians, was very obvious and was a testimony to the lost world. For us in America to think that Christians are supposed to not be controversial, I don't know where we got that. You know, look at the book of Acts. Follow the Apostle Paul's journey. Follow the original 11 that were remaining after Judas hanged himself. I mean, they were at run-ins with the Sanhedrin. They were at run-ins with the Roman government. They were in and out of jail. Then you've got Paul, you know, everywhere he went, a riot broke out. He got run out of town on a rail, or he wound up in jail. I mean, where in the world do we think that Christianity is supposed to just hold hands with the lost pagan world and sing kumbaya? I mean, that's never been the case. It hasn't. It's not the case now. And finally, I think that pastors in America have just been able to live within their security blanket of ignorance, because Christianity hasn't cost us anything. We haven't run the risk of losing our rights and privileges as Christians to be able to vote and to not have our materials taken away from us or jailed or martyred. But we're very quickly coming to a point in time where we may face those things. So now I think we're starting to see pastors starting to awaken. And you know, what you mentioned a little while ago, I think should be encouragement to all of us. You know, God always does his greatest work when the hour seems darkest. You know, it wasn't until the Israelites were backed up against the Red Sea and they were hemmed in by the Egyptian army and there was no place to go that God stepped in and demonstrated his might and power. Well, God's still on the throne. And God does his greatest work when the hour seems darkest. And our last marching orders before the Lord went to heaven was to occupy until I come. So it doesn't matter what our eschatology is, whether you believe in this or whether you believe in that. As followers of Christ, we're supposed to be about the Lord's business, standing against wickedness, pointing people to the truth in Jesus, and promoting truth and opposing all of this sin and degradation until the Lord comes and relieves us of that duty. So we've got a job. We've still got the Lord on his throne. And, you know, I don't know whether America is going to be saved. I'm fighting for it. You know, as I look in the Bible, Janet, I can't find the Declaration of Independence there, but I know it happened. We know it historically. I can't find the Mayflower Crossing, but I know it happened. And America is the product of the influence of the Bible and Christian ministers influencing how the governing body was formed. That's why America has been exceptional. You know, we're the only Christians in 2,000 years that haven't been persecuted for our faith, haven't faced martyrdom. It's not by accident. That was by design. And we're reaching a point where if the body of Christ doesn't awaken, as you said a while ago, repentance is more than just mouthing words. It means standing up and changing direction after you've mouthed those words. So God willing, we're going to see a great revival. I do believe we're either going to see a great awakening or the great reset. And I don't want any part of the great reset. I want that great awakening.
Amen. Amen. You know, I think it was 2008 when I went to your Reclaiming Oklahoma conference. I think that's where we met. And my presentation, yep. I remember that because General Boykin, he gave me the nicknamed Ritalin Girl. He thought I was a little too ADD because I kept spitting out cases because my presentation was the criminalization of Christianity. And it was example mm-hmm. after example of example. And a lot of people thought that yep. was hyperbole. I remember Dick Bott saying, no, that's an exaggeration. Yet everything that I said would happen has happened, sadly. I think it stems from people who say, well, you know what, I've got my Christian life. I'll go on Sunday, but then the rest of it's secular. This so-called separation. But you ask your attendees to your boot camp a question when you start. What is that question?
We ask pastors on opening night as we have our dinner. In fact, and then I do a presentation on this because I attack this theologically, where it came from. And then show them biblically what the right answer is. But I asked him this question. I said, what part of your life is Jesus not supposed to be the Lord over? And then I say, make out that list, write down that list, and then you refer to that. And those are the areas that you aren't supposed to preach in your church on Sundays. But we all know better. We know that Jesus isn't just the Lord of Sunday mornings. He's the Lord 24/7. He's supposed to be the Lord over all of our lives. So this idea that we have adopted in American Christianity, I call it American Gnosticism is what we do. We have compartmentalized our lives into the secular world and in the spiritual world, and we have a ever-shrinking body of material that is allowable to talk about in church. And then we have this expanding volume of material, which includes the greater part of how we live our lives, that's off limits at church. And as a consequence, we can't really tell the difference between believers and unbelievers by following us around, because we have not done a good job of making disciples. So that's where we start with. And next half hour, I look forward to getting into some real depth of some of that training and where it comes from. And yes, I call it training camp because I'm an ex-football player, so everything revolves around training camp. So I call it our Liberty Pastors training camps. And it's not like a camp in the woods. It's not like a camp in the woods with mosquito spray. It's a lovely, lovely hotel resort with fine dining. So don't get the wrong idea.
Right. And you're making it available for $99 for pastors to come for three nights. You pick up their meals. You let them have the evenings off to go with their wives. It's a great thing. And the next one's coming up on May the 6th. I'll have you talk about that. Yep. But before we go to the break, first, I want to give the phone number if you'd like to get in on the conversation. The number is 719-619-2341, 719-619-2341 to join us in this conversation. But I want to get to the people who say, you know what? Yeah, our country's burning down. And yes, they're killing a million children a year. And yes, they're mutilating small children without parental consent. But you know what? I just want to stick to the gospel. What do you say to those pastors who say, none of these other things matter? It's only the gospel, only eternal life that matters. What do you say to them?
That is so easily refuted, as is everything else. You know what they're referencing? They're thinking they've got the trump card and pointing to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. And what I like to remind everybody, and I include this in our opening night presentation, is look at the epistles and look at all the subject matter that the Apostle Paul covered in making disciples with these new Spirit-filled bodies, both Jew and Gentile, that we call the church. Paul answered cultural issues about dress and about hair and about circumcision. I mean, that's a question that we don't ask in America, in American Christianity, but that was the number one question in the first church was, do you have to be circumcised to become a Christian? Paul dealt with citizenship. Paul dealt with proper government. He dealt with sexuality. He dealt with marriage. He dealt with homosexuality as a sin. Paul dealt with eschatology and end times. You know, if somebody is saying, hey, we should just preach the gospel and be like the Apostle Paul, then I would say, I give you a hearty amen. We should be just like the Apostle Paul. But it begins with evangelism. There's nothing more important than knowing Jesus, but recognize that when you become a follower of Jesus, it's understood that Jesus is Lord, and you're supposed to be following Jesus. So every phase of our life, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, we're supposed to bring glory to God. Whatever you do, bring glory to God. So that's what we introduce to these pastors. We disciple the disciplers so that they can do a better job of discipling their congregations.
Right. One thing Jesus said is, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Right? One of those commandments are things like thou shalt not kill. Those are things that matter to God. But we're going to come back in just a minute. We'll take your calls with Pastor Paul Blair to find out how you can get your church to put their faith to action. We'll be right back.
With Practical Government, you have experts in the fields that are sharing their perspective, wisdom, and experience. It's not available anywhere else in the world.
We teach biblical worldview. We're going to teach a Christian heritage of our American government. They're going to learn about the Founding Fathers. We're teaching the Constitution, how government operates, practical skills, and field study.
There's no better place on earth to get equipped than Caris. You know, God's not done with us. He's not done with America, and he's not done with you.
So many people come into Practical Government School and they're scared because it's the mountain of government. But you know what? They come out so strong, and that is so amazing.
No matter where you're coming from, the world needs you.
Whatever God's calling you to do, you're able to do it.
To learn more, visit practicalgovernmentschool.com. Hey, you know, a big part of what we do here at Truth and Liberty is to provide you with the resources that you need in order to stand for truth in the public square. So I want to remind everybody to go to our website and check out our resources page at truthandliberty.net/resources, where you can find material that discusses just about every issue we're facing today in our culture. And these are things that are prepared by our strategic partners and some of the most influential and important organizations in America today.
Welcome back to Truth and Liberty. I am drinking from my Truth and Liberty mug. I just mentioned, just off the cuff, say, hey, you know what? I'd like to have one of those mugs. And the next day, Andrew and Richard have it in the mail, and here it is, and it's a wonderful thing. We've got Pastor Paul Blair here with us today. He is he's a rock star, and you know, he's won Pastors of the Year in Oklahoma. He's won Pastor of the Year nationally. He's a football player. But he's the guy that I called and said, I need your help to pass the federal heartbeat bill. And I'll never forget that you showed up, you were there, you met with members on the Hill, especially the Oklahoma constituency, and we awarded you the Heartbeat Hero pin. You are really an amazing man of God. And I don't think people really fully understand it, but a lot of people were very impressed with how articulate you are, how biblically knowledgeable and based you are. But there are also a lot of people on the Hill that wanted their picture with you because you played for the Bears. Let's go to that picture. I want to show the heartthrob that is Paul Blair playing for the Chicago Bears. Well, we can get that picture up. There he is. What was that like? Just because people want to know. You were under Mike Ditka. That was the heyday of the Chicago Bears. What was that like? Give us just a little tidbit of that. People want to know that.
Well, it was a great era to be tall and have dark hair and a mustache, because that was back in the Tom Selleck, Magnum PI era, of course, Mike Ditka and everything else. So I was proud to sport my mustache for probably longer than I should have. But it was obviously it was living a dream. Growing up as a little boy, I remember running around the front yard with the football and dreaming of one day playing for the high school varsity team. But then to actually live out your dreams and make it to that level, especially with one of the most remarkable teams in football history. I've had an interesting, my background has been interesting. I played in the Japan Bowl with Bo Jackson. I was coached in college by Jimmy Johnson, played with Thurman Thomas, and then get drafted by the Chicago Bears. And you have Jim McMahon and William Perry and Mike Ditka and Walter Payton and, that whole cast of celebrities. And one of the very first things we did, we played a preseason game in London at Wembley Stadium when I was a rookie against the Dallas Cowboys. And it was so funny, as buses would take us around London, it was like traveling with the Rolling Stones. I mean, there would just be thousands of people out trying to get a glimpse of the Bears. And what was funny is most of them wanted to get a picture or a glimpse of William Perry. I mean, the refrigerator was a bigger draw in England than Walter Payton, who was, a legend in the National Football League. But it was a great time of my life. And honestly, I appreciate it more now than I did then. Lived in a day, of course, when we didn't everybody have a cell phone, walk around taking pictures. So, and sadly, played alongside a lot of greats and, met a lot of greats living in Chicago at the time, but, didn't gather pictures or really value it when you're 25, 26 year old, you kind of take it for granted. Now that I'm an old codger looking back, I realize what a special blessing and time of life that was. And it was only like 1600 jobs in the National Football League. So we live in a country of 335 million people. So your odds of having one for even one day aren't very good. So to be able to be part of that small fraternity, as I look back at it now, it's something that I'm proud of and reflect on with fond memories.
And you mentioned 26. That was the age that you decided to go back to God in your father's church, wasn't it? Where you gave your heart to Jesus again?
Actually, I grew up in a Christian home. Of course, my dad was a bivocational pastor. So I grew up being taught the Bible. I mean, I remember mom teaching me the books of the Bible, memorizing scripture verses from, I know that mom read the Bible to me before I was even born. So I had that kind of an upbringing. But, you know, obviously, having seen all the church politics that goes along with church, you know, I loved pastors, but I had no desire to be one. And quite frankly, growing up in a sheltered home when I went away to Oklahoma State, you know, it's part of my testimony, which is public. But I had about 8 years of my life where I had discovered girls in bars and I didn't know they existed. So, you know, about 8 years of my life, I certainly would have called myself a Christian. But as I look at most of my college days and my first 3 years in professional football, there was little evidence that would make me guilty of being a follower of Jesus. And I was actually at home in the off season, back after my third year with the Bears. And I was in church on a Sunday evening out of respect for my father. And I, you know, the Holy Spirit convicted my heart and I came to that realization. You know, I literally, you know, said, you know, Paul, if you're a Christian, there's not any evidence of it. So I walked the aisle and I got down on my knees to with tears of my big 6'5", 330-pound preacher daddy that loved me with all his heart. And I made sure that I was a Christian and was baptized again the following week. And that was, I turned 27 or 26 a month later, actually I was between 25 and 26. And I've been, you know, 180 degrees ever since. Wound up struggling through two more injury plagued seasons before I was forced to retire after 5 years. You know, the body just gave up. You remember our trip to DC to lobby those legislators.
Yeah.
You remember I was getting ready to have a knee replacement and I had to, I was really having to work around that surgery so that I could be up there with you, but toughed it out, was there. But, you know, and then, you know, I married my beautiful wife, Cindy. We've been this June the 3rd, we'll celebrate our 35 years together.
So
God
great.
Blessed us with two great kids. And I was called into ministry later in life. Actually, I was called into ministry at the age of 37. So that's the background. That's how, that's what it took to for God to get me where he wanted me to be. And it's been an honor to serve him as faithfully as I can these past three decades now.
Wow. I'm so grateful. And I'm sorry I made you walk the halls of Congress with a hurt knee. Oh, my goodness.
Well, you know what? I had an old preacher friend. I've got to share this with you. He's in heaven now. But he was he had in his early life had been a special forces member. In fact, he was over in Vietnam before Vietnam became a war. He was over there with special forces training the Hmong, and he got called into ministry. And he was such a hellion that he didn't think God could save him, but you know, he was called into ministry. And we were having a conversation one day, and he had a real strong Southern accent. His name was Jim Vineyard, but he looked at me and he said, "You know, Brother Paul, what the world needs is more football players and veterans called into ministry."
Amen.
And I think he's
Amen.
Right. You know, quite frankly, you know, to take some of these stands, you look back and see the lives of the apostles, and you look at the life of Paul, and you look at the Old Testament, the prophets. It takes great courage to stand up for righteousness in a wicked world. And sadly, Amen. we've got too many pastors that are so that want to avoid confrontation so much that they won't take a stand for anything. And that's one of the reasons we're in the predicament that we're in. So we're finding a lot of warriors out there, though, Janet. We're seeing a lot of these men, once we free them with our camps, once they realize that not only is it not a sin to teach what God has to say about the proper role of civil government, but they're actually sinning if they don't make 24/7 disciples. We free these pastors because they think, as they're trained in seminary, that they're not supposed to talk about these things. When they recognize that we are to be discipling our people in every area of life, that gives them a great deal of courage, because then they recognize that they are in God's will doing these things. So we're seeing some really good transformations out there, hon.
I just want to make sure we open up the phone lines. For those who want to join us, the number 719-619-2341, 719-619-2341. You can join the conversation with Pastor Paul Blair. But I think one of the other things, just to get over this other hurdle, as you mentioned, that, you know, what area of your life is Jesus not Lord of? He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. But yet there's the seeker-friendly I don't want to offend anybody, churches. You know, we better not mention the tough issues because it's all about the salvation and nothing else. What do you say to those folks?
Well, first of all, they don't understand what the definition of love is. We keep hearing this rhetoric that if you love people, you'll never tell them that what they're doing is wrong. You know, I've got no doubt that my mother loved me with all her heart. She was a great mom. But she told me no on many occasions as a demonstration of the love that she had for me. And she was even willing to unveil Pop's belt and give me a spanking when needed to reinforce the lesson. Quite frankly, Janet, that's not biblical. I mean, what are the Ten Commandments in the first place? Is a bunch of what God doesn't want us to do, what we're forbidden from doing. And just like you put a fence around the yard, not really to trap your dog, but to protect your dog, that's what we have these rules of right and wrong, is God knows what he has for us to bless us, and he knows decisions that we'll make that will be bad for us, and he tells us, don't do those things. Consider when Paul was writing his last letter to his young protege, Timothy, and he was stirring up the courage in Timothy. Remember, he told Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort in all longsuffering and doctrine. Well, if you look at those three things that Paul listed, two of them are negative. Reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. So two-thirds of what Paul emphasized with Timothy would be what we consider saying no to, or the negative aspect versus the positive aspect. So it's nonsense. It's easily defeated. But quite frankly, most Christians that don't want to be controversial, and pastors too, they embrace that because they think that it justifies their bad behavior.
And it seems to me that the pastors are just wanting to give good news and pick out the good parts. You know what? The Bible, I've learned, is not a buffet. You can't just pick the desserts and right. The things that you like, the fruit maybe, but there's meat, there's potatoes, there's the whole counsel of the Lord. Mm-hmm. I know I wouldn't go to a doctor if he only told me what I wanted to hear. If he, you know, forgot to say, oh, by the way, you know, you might, your blood pressure's so high, you might have a heart attack next week, or we found cancer cells. You want to be able to treat what's wrong. And I think there's a lot of people that are sitting in church. I know of many who are post-abortive. Pastors are afraid to bring up the abortion issue. They don't want to, people might have had an abortion. I don't want to make them feel bad. But if they don't find that healing through repentance and reconciliation with the blood of Jesus, they can't be healed. You've got a lot of people that are filling those church pews that are really very wounded. I'll let you respond to that and we'll go to the phones.
No, you're exactly right. Quite frankly, these people, as you just referenced, will never recognize God's grace until they deal with the issue. So I agree wholeheartedly with what you said. And quite frankly, that illustration with the doctor is excellent as well. You know, as you know, I wound up having a very aggressive form of throat cancer about 5 years ago. I was diagnosed in the first week of 2019. You know, the last thing that my doctor wanted to tell me when he had the test results was, you've got cancer. And the last words I wanted to hear from my doctor's mouth was, you've got cancer. And I got to tell you, unless you've been there, boy, it gets real at that time. I mean, it's really a come to Jesus moment. But I'm so thankful that my doctor was honest with me. If he had told me to go home, everything is great, you've got a clean bill of health, I'd have been dead in about a month. So the reality is, all of these people that we don't want to hurt their feelings, we don't want to tell them the truth about Jesus because we don't want to offend them if they believe in something else. Well, we're basically just helping them on their way to hell. And people that are living a lie and are deluded in sin, well, if we really love them, we'll love them enough to tell them the truth and trust the Holy Spirit to work on the grace part and the conviction and the repentance and healing. But we aren't doing anybody a favor by withholding the truth.
Amen. 719-619-2341 to get in on the conversation. You mentioned the last time when you were on with Richard about the Barna poll, only 6%, I think it was, that said they had a biblical worldview, and only two-thirds of pastors have a biblical worldview. I'm going to tell you what's disturbing is if you're going to one of those churches that doesn't have a biblical worldview, you're going to find yourself in a world of hurt. You know, I just heard today a sermon, a video. I binge watch a lot of times. I binge watch Andrew Womack and others, but this one I heard from Chuck Missler that said that Bill Clinton went forward at a Billy Graham crusade when he was 7 years old. When he was 12 years old, he tithed his money to the Billy Graham Association, but the pastors that oversaw in churches where he attended, those that he turned to for counsel when he was president, they all had a view that was not biblical, that repentance didn't matter. And the Bible's like the Washington Post. There's some truth and there's some not truth. You can pick and choose what you want. That you know, you can just stay. People have to, you don't have to repent or anything, but they either have to forgive you or they're judgmental. I mean, if you've got a pastor that is not biblical, your life can be way, way off course. And I think that's what's happened with many of our leaders. I want to have you respond before we go to Gladys, who's been very patiently waiting.
Well, without doubt, and that's one of the things that we have failed to do in what I call American Christianity. You know, think of what the Great Commission says. It doesn't command us to go and build massive churches. It doesn't command us to go and make church members or even people that pray the sinner's prayer. It commands us to make disciples. So obviously it begins with a face-to-face with Jesus. It becomes, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So it begins with that accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. But discipleship means to be a follower of. So, there were disciples of John the Baptist. They were followers of John the Baptist. Well, there were disciples of Paul, but as disciples of Jesus, when you look at it from a Jewish perspective, which sadly Christianity has forgotten its Jewish roots, but a rabbi didn't hand out a syllabus and curriculum to his students on the first day of class and tell them he'd see them three times a week at 9:30 on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. A rabbi would literally call his Talmudim or his disciples to walk with me or follow me. And that's what they would do. There was an old expression in the Jewish culture that you could tell the maturity of a student by observing the amount of dust that he had accumulated on his clothing from following his rabbi so closely. So if that is in fact true, and of course, Jesus was a Jew from the tribe of Judah, Christianity was originally for the first 100 years, just thought of as another sect of Judaism. You had the Essenes, you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. Now you have the Nazarenes. But when you think about it from a Jewish perspective, we are to be making Christ followers. It begins with trusting Jesus as the one and only sacrifice needed to redeem us from our sins. You know, once and done, Jesus is the Lamb of God, which came to take away the sin of the world. But then as followers of Jesus, my job as a pastor is to teach my congregation how they should live as men of God, how they should live as women of God, what God expects of them as a husband or a father or a wife or a mother or as an employee or as a business owner, how we approach the realm of economics, how we handle money, how we handle civil government. We should be followers of Christ and bring glory to God in everything that we do. Most pastors have never heard that.
Yeah, we're to be salt and light in this dark and decaying culture. And as you said, Absolutely. We're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. And what Jesus said is in the Great Commission to teach him everything I've commanded. That's what you do in the boot camp. That's what the Liberty Pastor is all about. It's exciting. Yep. Here, wait till you guys hear the stories of the transformations of cities because of these boot camps. But the number is 719-619-2341. You can get in on this conversation. We're going to go next to Gladys. Thanks for waiting, Gladys, and thanks for being a partner of Andrew Womack Ministries and Truth and Liberty, all the way from Georgia. What's on your mind?
Hello, Ms. Porter. How are you?
Hey there. Doing well, thanks.
Okay. My question is, Is Joe Biden really a Christian? Because the Lord Jesus says not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. You know, Biden is claiming to be a Catholic. Is he really a Catholic, looking at what he did on Resurrection Day?
I'm going to let that be answered by our guest, Pastor Paul. Are you want to be a fruit inspector here?
Well, I am not a Catholic, but I, from what I know about Catholicism, he would certainly not be a good Catholic. And while I can't see anyone's heart, we can see evidence of what's in them by observing them. And I see zero evidence from Joe Biden that testifies that Jesus is the Lord of anything. Again, I would make a comparison to my former days, you know, when I had that come to Jesus moment. You know, I knew the right answers. I'd grown up in a Christian home. But when I was honest with myself and looked at the life that I was living, there was zero evidence to the lordship of Christ. So based upon the decisions and what I've seen from Biden, you know, my opinion is that he is not a Christian. I don't think he's going to be part of the neighborhood association in heaven where he stands right now.
You know, I want to get to, I'm really excited about this part because this is hopeful, because when you teach people the truth, it sets you free. And I think a lot of times Christians think that being a Christian is just a bunch of rules that you're not supposed to do. They don't understand. It's a book that also has promises of mm-hmm. limitless power that's available to us, limitless dreaming with God, that if we ask him anything, that we can see the answers come in the impossible bow to the name of Jesus. And you have seen some of those who graduated from your so-called boot camps. They've come out and they've changed the world. Tell us what about High Point Church in Florida. Give us that story to start.
Well, this is one that will be an encouragement, I think, to the listening audience, Janet. Pastor down there named Jack Hillegoss. Jack lives in Central Florida. One of his members encouraged him to come to our pastor's camp, and he actually attended a camp that we had in Arkansas. So when I say you don't have to wait until we're in your state, you can go anywhere, I mean that. Jack came from Florida, Arkansas. We had Governor Huckabee there. We had Governor Sarah Huckabee there as well that week. But Jack went home being converted. I mean, he was absolutely convinced that this was the right track. So he wound up running for mayor of Lake Wales, and he wound up winning the race for mayor as his church got out and voted. And of course, generally in municipal elections, there's not a great voter turnout. Jack got elected. Well, the very first thing he implemented, it was June was upcoming. And of course, there was pressure to read a declaration celebrating Gay Pride Month. Well, Jack didn't do that. Instead, he read a proclamation joining Governor DeSantis in celebrating Strong Families and Fatherhood Month. And of course, Jack caught hell from the LGBT community. I mean, Soros run buses, brought people in. He had to listen to them for hours the first couple of meetings. But Jack stood his ground. Over the course of the next 2 years of the, I think, 16 major elected positions or appointed positions in Lake Wales, 13 of the 16 are members of Jack's church. And that influence or the impact of taking a stand on the LGBT Pride Month has already reached out in that county. There are 17 municipalities. Of course, that first year, only Lake Wales was the only one that didn't go along with the LGBT Pride Month. But in year two, they had 7 of the 17 cities go along with the LGBTQ or go along with the Strong Fatherhood and Families Month. So literally, we are witnessing today a revival breaking out in Central Florida with this pastor that came to our pastor's camp, went back and ran for office, and now a man of God in a position of authority is able to make decisions that impact the children and the whole community, and he is a rock star down there among conservatives and among the body of Christ, and it's spreading to other cities and to other counties.
You know, it reminds me, as you said that, we had 400 people come and protest Dr. D. James Kennedy back when we did the Truth and Love campaign. That's back when I was reclaiming America, yep. the president there. But what happened was, people said, you know, people pick at your church. And I said, what? But they don't pick at yours? What is your pastor doing? he's not preaching? But I remember that it was maybe a year later, I was speaking at a meeting that met at the church of ex-homosexuals. And a guy came up to me at that meeting and he said, I want to thank you for speaking the truth, even in the face of adversity. He said, I was one of the people who picketed your church. And because you were there with the truth, because you guys would not back down from the truth of God's word, I have left homosexuality, have left homosexual behavior, and I've reconciled with my wife and my children. And I want to say thank you. That was that's what happens when the truth is spoken, that people are set free. You know, you got to love someone enough to tell them the truth. And that's also, it goes for those pastors behind the pulpit, doesn't it?
Well, that's a great testimony, Janet. And thanks for sharing that. You know, you mentioned a while ago that people have the idea that Christianity is just a lot of thou shalt not, so you can't do this or you can't do that. You know, when you think about it, you recognize that God is who created us. So God knows what he created us for. We will never find that contentment. We will never find that shalom within our own souls until we are in a right relationship with God and living a life that glorifies him. You know, you look at Solomon. You know, Solomon, through his years of backsliding, he testifies of in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes. One of the things he began pursuing was trying to find what was missing with sexuality. Of course, the Bible says that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, so it's 1,000 women in his harem. Yet, at the end of the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that he hated his life. He was miserable. So he had a void there, and he was looking for all the wrong answers. And only when you are introduced to the truth can a person receive salvation and receive answers to all that's missing within his life. So, you know, when we recognize what God created us for and we live lives of obedience, glorifying God, well, that's where you live a life of monogamy and are fully content, whereas Solomon had 1,000 women and he was miserable. It's amazing how much smarter God is than we are. So that's part of our responsibility in discipling, is not giving a long list of things you can't do, but teaching our people what God has created us to do, teaching everything from a biblical approach as what God would have us for. And of course, God would know what we need for our contentment and fulfillment.
You know, it says heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. We're supposed to be running this place. We're supposed to be occupying till he comes. And that's really what we will be enabled to do if we have pastors who preach that biblical worldview. We're going to open up the phone lines. They are open. If you want to be the first caller, this is your chance to do it. 719-619-2341. 719-619-2341. If you'd like to talk with Pastor Paul Blair, we're going to talk about some of the action steps of what your church can do. All right, so say your pastor comes to the boot camp. What then? What is it that can happen next? It's exciting because we're going to take back America. We'll hear more when we come back.
I'd like to invite you to join me either as an attendee or as a sponsor of our Truth and Liberty Awards banquet in 24. We started this last year, and this year the winner of our Samuel Adams Award is Pat Bradley with Crisis Aid International. I tell you, he is one amazing person. And then Coach Joe Kennedy gets the Samuel Whitmore Award, and I tell you, that's going to be great. And our guest speaker is Riley Gaines, the lady that has been standing up for, you know, getting men out of women's sports. It's going to be a great time. It's May the 3rd. It'll be at our Caris Bible College, and we do have sponsorships. This is a fundraiser as well as an award banquet. So if you would go to our website at truthandliberty.net, you can get all the information and join us on May the 3rd for our Truth and Liberty Awards banquet.
At Truth and Liberty Coalition, we work to unify, educate, and mobilize the body of Christ to change nations. That's why I want to encourage you to go to our website at truthandliberty.net and subscribe so that you can begin receiving regular updates about our show, news items, action alerts, blog posts, and much, much more. All you have to do is go to the website, click subscribe, share your email address, and you'll begin to be equipped to stand for truth in the public square.
Welcome back. I'm Janet Porter, filling in for all of the great hosts at Truth and Liberty, Richard Harris, Andrew Womack, and the gang. It's great to be here with one of my good friends for, well over a decade, Pastor Paul Blair. He is the head of Liberty Pastors. He's founded this thing, and he is training pastors like to be the kind of pastors that founded this nation, the Black Robe Regiment kind of pastors that really are responsible for turning the tide and bringing us into a nation whose God is the Lord. We're one nation under God. And pastors now, you can give a biblical worldview from the pulpit. Hey, you know, one thing I wanted to mention, Paul, was the how you took on the IRS, right? Give us that story real quick, because that's a great one. You and a bunch of other pastors actually said, come take it. You know what? They were sending, remember they were sending, in Houston, they were sending text, pastors were getting government officials to monitor their sermons, kind of like Nazi Germany. What did you do to that? Give me what you did in the face of that.
Well, back in 2008, leading up to that election, the what's now known as the Alliance Defending Freedom, it was Alliance Defense Fund back then, decided to go on the offensive rather than playing defense all the time, which is what we generally do. So ADF searched the country and then vetted, and they wound up selecting, I think, a total of 32 of us, either 32 or 33 pastors. And we had one pastor from Hawaii. We had another pastor from Maine. So literally, we had a representation of pastors throughout every federal legal district from across the country. Of course, we went out to Scottsdale. They worked with us a little bit. We we were taught how to deal with the media and certain other things. And then we all preached sermons, dealing basically election sermons, talking about biblical issues in light of the upcoming election. And then all of us committed to making an endorsement from our pulpit. So back in the 2008 election, although I'm ashamed to admit it, but I made an endorsement for John McCain for president, because, you know, not that I was that much in love with John McCain, but I knew that the other guy was a Marxist in his training. It's like, well, that's not good. So I preached a real strong salvation message, because I knew a lot of IRS agents would be listening to it. And then I talked about a few issues like LGBT and like abortion and a few other things. And then I actually made an endorsement in my pulpit on Sunday morning. What's funny is I got a call from Barry Lynn like a day or two after that, threatening me that he was going to turn me in.
That's the people for the separation of church and state, right?
He's a fraud. He's an attorney that got a pastor's certification, calls himself Reverend now, but he's no more saved than Hogan's goat. But anyway, he was trying to threaten me that he was going to turn me into the IRS, and I burst his balloon by telling him I'd already turned myself in, and that was part of the deal. All of the pastors, we took transcripts of our messages, we took audio recordings and video if we had them, and sent it to the IRS. Uh-huh. Along with a cover letter saying, we wanted you to know that we were exercising our First Amendment rights this past Sunday. Wanted you to have a copy of it. God bless you. Have a nice day. Signed it with our names. Well, out of all of those pastors that did that and participated in year one,
How many were arrested?
None of us. Not a single audit, not a single arrest, nothing. And we couldn't have been more outspoken or in your face than we were. So the second year, the next year, they wound up having about 100 pastors that officially participated. Same answer, nothing. Heard nothing from the IRS. The third year, we had a little over 400 pastors participate. And again, the same thing. Finally, by 2012, we had over 1,600 pastors officially participate. And the IRS sent out a press release stating that the IRS does not grant tax exemptions to churches. Churches are, by their very nature, immune from taxation, which is what we knew all along. So ADF was trying to draw them into a courtroom to prove that the Johnson Amendment was not valid on churches and it was unconstitutional applying it to churches. But the IRS wouldn't bite because they knew they'd lose the case. So after that, we've kind of stopped doing it now, but we literally sent video, audio, transcripts, turned ourselves into the IRS. Not a single one of us, not any, 1,600, 400, 100, 32, 33 that first year, not one of us heard anything from a public official or from the IRS.
So in other words, you
can rest comfortably. What's that? Yeah, exactly.
So you have freedom of speech even behind the pulpit.
Even behind the pulpit. And quite frankly, as we've chuckled, you know, I can't make my people do anything I tell them anyway. You know, why do they think they're going to listen to me when they go out to vote? But anyway, and by the way, the church doesn't vote. The church doesn't have a vote, but the people within the church do vote. So I am a citizen. I can talk to my fellow citizens that have been entrusted to me in church. And if they trust me enough for counsel on how they can get to heaven or how they can fix their marriage or this or that, then they should be able to trust me for my opinion on who's running for dog catcher, who I support for mayor or any other office. We should be respected enough that they would want our opinion, and we can give it.
719-619-2341, if you'd like to give your opinion. I remember when I ran against the president of the Senate in the state Senate in Ohio, when they were holding up and blocking our heartbeat bill. I ran for office for that reason. And I went to a church in Ashland, and the Baptist pastor there said, you know what, I really can't tell you how I'm going to vote, which you tell us differently. We're allowed to do whatever we want in America. But he says, you know what, unless someone asks me. And there was silence. He goes, well, is no one going to ask me? And someone says, who are you voting for? He said, Janet Folger Porter. And I just thought that was a nice way of handling it for those that are a little more timid. But I want to get to, you got a couple more rock star stories of these pastors who are transforming their cities like we saw in Florida. Give us just a couple more before we talk about how your pastor can be signed up for the next boot camp, which is coming up on May the 6th through the 9th. And that's, we'll get the details on that one. It's going to be in Minneapolis, right?
Yeah. No, the next, one after, the next one's going to be in Milwaukee coming up May 69th. Yeah.
In Milwaukee. Okay. Tell us a couple more stories just to see, this could be your pastor after he goes to this training. Tell me if you want to go to libertypastors.com and I don't know, sponsor a pastor. Let's hear what the results are. Give us a couple more.
You'll love this. One of the strongest groups that we have among our ranks is actually down in what's called Nueces County, down in Corpus Christi, Texas. And Texas state law is different. Of course, most states have different laws that just govern their respective states. But in Texas, the attorney general can't just go stick his nose in some county's business unless the district attorney invites him to. So it's different than what a lot of other state laws are. However, Texas also has the provision that any single individual can bring charges against a DA or against the judge of that county, kind of like a mayor of the county, if that DA or judge is not fulfilling their obligation. And there's like seven or eight items specifically listed that they can identify as not fulfilling their obligation. Well, one of the many George Soros-backed district attorneys happened to be in Nueces County. And of course, he was just an evil person. He was tied to the drug cartels, working on both sides of the borders. And we've got a good network of churches that are already down there established. But one of the members of one of those churches who works with a group of friends of ours called Citizens Defending Freedom, they actually are birthed out of Florida, but he filed charges against this Soros DA. Well, the end of the story is this. The DA, because of these charges, wound up resigning from his position as district attorney, being a Soros-backed district attorney. And it gets even better. During all of this back and forth, they wound up going to a rally that stood for biblical values in opposition to LGBT values. And a series of things happened. And one of the captains of that drug cartel that was working with the Soros DA wound up getting radically born again.
Wow.
So we see a Soros DA kicked out of office because of this effort. We see one of the lieutenants, I guess, not captain, but lieutenants in the drug cartel, wound up getting gloriously born again. And then from his testimony, there's been like half of this one drug cartel that has gotten saved and left the business. So that is an example of a revival. So we see Lake Wales, Florida, with a pastor running for mayor here in Nueces County. We see a local network of churches, which is what we encourage our pastors to do, develop relationships with other strong churches in their community. And then just like when they were rebuilding the wall, Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, you know, the strategy was each family take care of their section of the wall. That's mm-hmm. our strategy. Enough churches that are really being churches working together, get enough churches across the community, and you can radically influence a community, just like Nueces County with that DA. And now the revival that's pouring through that drug cartel that operates on both sides of the border. So
wow.
that's another example of how God works and what this effort is capable of producing.
Okay, so I want to make an offer right now for someone there is listening saying, man, I wish my pastor could go to this thing. I wish they could be trained. Again, it's not boot camp with tents and mosquitoes. It's at the Renaissance Hotel. It'll be swank. You'll go to Milwaukee on May the 6th through the 9th, and I want to sponsor a pastor. And it'll be the first one that calls in. If you want your pastor to be trained in this boot camp so that they can give sermons with a biblical worldview on the whole counsel of God to turn people of faith into people of action, this is where you want to be. So it's May 6th through 9th in Milwaukee. Correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, but you can be the first to send your pastor yep. there. I'm going to write the check to do it. 719-619-2341. If your pastor is willing to go with his wife there in Milwaukee, you pick up the meals for breakfast, for lunch. They're free to go on date night in the evenings, correct? And they're going to come back new people, and you're going to see yep. your city, wherever that may be, transformed, and where we not just react and respond to a shrinking piece of real and change the markers on a shrinking piece of real estate, where we actually advance the kingdom of God and do it in every area, every corner of the culture. So if you're a pastor, you are a pastor, or if you want your pastor to come, I'm going to sponsor them. He and his wife, the number is 719-619-2341. Give us the details, Pastor Paul, if you would, of what's going to happen there and what kind of things you suggest when they get to this training, what can happen when they come back home.
Well, as I don't remember if I mentioned it earlier, but we really want to thank these pastors for their service. It is largely a thankless job. Most of these guys are underpaid and overworked, and we recognize that. So that's one of the reasons behind the 3 days. We wanted to give these guys a gift, second honeymoon, a little time of R&R, and a lovely resort with them and their wives. And then, of course, I want these pastors to know there's no obligation. There's no strings attached. We're inviting them to enjoy 3 days of a beautiful resort, fellowship with other pastors. Some may already be friends and they're strengthening their friendship. Some may be new acquaintances and they're building a friendship, but they can encourage one another. But then we ask that they sit through our continuing education. And as I said earlier, if any pastor that's been in a church for longer than 10 years is always open for new material, because you've preached 1,000 sermons or 5,000 sermons, you're always open to new ideas. So we give pastors a lot of new ideas, things that they'd never looked at before. And what's fun is we've had pastors that have attended our camps that have come up to me afterwards and said, you know, I really was not interested in coming. The only reason I came was because it was such a cheap vacation. But after sitting here and listening to what you have presented, you're right, and I'm all in. We've had some great responses from these pastors. So we encourage pastors to sign up and come. They'll check in on Monday, opening night, Monday night in Wisconsin. We'll have David Barton as one of our featured speakers. And we start with a message of compartmentalization. And we recommend that to every pastor when he goes back to his church. Address this idea that certain subjects are off limits in church. We all have been brought up that way, but it's not correct. It's not biblical. We're to glorify God in all that we do. So once these pastors understand that, they've got to recognize that their church members now have to understand it. So we encourage them to go back and start with something like that. Day one, we have class from 8:30 until 3:30. We cover things like 501c3, separation of church and state. What does the Bible actually say about the realms of government? And by the way, there are four: self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. It's not the civil government's responsibility to deal with every issue. For example, moms and dads are supposed to oversee the education of their children, and we've been commanded to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Another example, it's up to the individual to make a decision whether he should take a shot or wear a mask because he thinks it's going to help him fight a virus. That's not the mayor's responsibility or the governor's any more than the city council can pass a law forcing everybody to take vitamin C in the winter. That's not the city government's business. That's self-government. So we begin there and we teach these pastors what the Bible does have to say about the issue of civil government and then also biblical economics. Then we turn them loose about 3:30. They go enjoy the resort, go out to a nice dinner on Tuesday night, come back on Wednesday, and we introduce them to what's going on in the world right now. Of course, we're seeing all the LGBT grooming in our schools. We introduce these pastors to the World Economic Forum and the fact that everything that's going on is not by accident. COVID was not an accident. When you hear people call it the plandemic, they're right. It was. And we've got evidence to show them that this was a strategy that was formed by the World Economic Forum, Rockefeller Foundation, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and the WEF to try to overcome basically American liberty. We introduce them to certain other issues that they're dealing with on a day-to-day basis. Then we turn them loose on Wednesday, let them get a good night's rest and have a date night. Then on Thursday morning, we go through our next steps and we literally give them the next steps, what we recommend that they go back and implement. What's really cool, Janet, is that all of these pastors just have natural, organic responses. We see some of these guys go back and start Christian schools. Some of them run for office themselves. Some of them preach messages and members of their church run for office, but their ministries are substantially changed. But what we recommend is that as these pastors go back and start addressing these other issues from the pulpit to the congregation, we also recommend that they immediately do biblical citizenship training with our good friend Rick Green and Patriot Academy. Wildly successful and entertaining education. We've done in our church, our people loved it. I mean, we literally had 150 plus people show up to attend these meetings on biblical citizenship. So trust me, it'll be popular in your churches. Fantastic. Then we, after the biblical citizenship training, we recommend they start up a permanent Salt Light ministry. You mentioned Salt Light a little while ago. That is a ministry within the church that serves the pastor and the congregation. So the pastor doesn't have one more thing to do. He has got somebody in charge of biblical citizenship within the church. And then we recommend all of us have been entrusted with a certain amount of real estate. We've been entrusted as stewards with a portion of God's property. Most of our churches sit empty for the better part of 5 days out of a 7 day week, if not more than that. So what we recommend is that pastors open up their buildings to partner with homeschool co-ops or work with our public school exit and start a one-room schoolhouse or a full-blown Christian school. But none of us can flip a switch and change America. But we can all, with the Nehemiah principle, make a difference in our own neighborhoods, in our own communities, in our own churches. And if we are Amen. Able to provide an option for education that's affordable for our own people and for the people in our community, then you're doing a great service. And quite frankly, we've seen since COVID exactly what kind of indoctrination is going on in the public education system. And quite frankly, where we have ended is not an accident. This was the intended destination. If you go back and you learn about John Dewey and Horace Mann and some of the forefathers of American public education. So, and then with that Salt Light Ministry, we've got what we call the special forces and other things that are available. We're partners with Turning Point Faith. We're partners with Liberty University, with Liberty Council. We've got access to all sorts of ministries that the church will now have access to through their Salt Light Ministry. So we give pastors a notebook full of sermon material and education. They have access to all of our videos and all of our PowerPoint slides to use at their discretion. We show them how to start a citizenship ministry. We show them how to start a homeschool co-op or partner with an existing homeschool co-op and take care of that portion of education. And then through Salt and Light, we have the doorway to all of these other ministry options. Fantastic. And then it's just organic. Every pastor is different in what he does. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Let me interject just because Becky's been waiting so long from Colorado on the line that you can join us at 719-619-2341. But Becky from Colorado, you've got a question. Welcome.
Thank you, Janet. And I'm so glad to see you hosting Truth and Liberty now.
Thank you.
My question is, you keep referring to male pastors.
I realized when I said that, I didn't mean to.
Well,
go ahead with your question.
I guess by default, typically that's been the case. We do have lady pastors that are welcome to attend. We don't get into some of the denominational differences. So any church pastor and spouse is welcome to our tent. So forgive me if that seemed insensitive.
I said the same thing, but
gotcha.
Becky,
gotcha.
Did you have Wasn't somebody in mind? Because I'm ready to sponsor somebody. The first one that wants it, we're going to sponsor a pastor and their spouse, whatever their gender. We'd love to have them come out on the 6th of May through the 9th of May in Milwaukee. What do you think, Becky? You got a pastor in mind?
No, I don't, because I don't know any. I'm here in Woodland Park, Colorado, and I'm not familiar with many lady pastors, mostly just men.
Uh-huh. Well, Becky, what about your pastor? You can send him. Doesn't have to be a woman. Can be male or female.
Well, fantastic. We're grateful for the question. You know, one of the things I wanted to bring up too, Pastor, is that there are some traps that are there that I know of. My brother-in-law's a pastor in Florida, and he was getting calls from people saying, you know, I'm LGBT, QRSTD, whatever it may be. Can I work at this church? And they have the answers that they give and the bylaws that need to be way that they need to be written. Because one of the beautiful things of this camp is you're connected to the Matt Stavers, to the Kelly Shacklefords, to the ADF groups that can help defend a church should they need it, but set up their bylaws, for example, and how to handle these traps so that they don't get caught. I wanted to have you
thank you for bringing that up, because that's one of the things that we do present to pastors. We have some recommended verbiage that has been vetted by Liberty Council that and in the day and age in which we live, churches need to address that subject in their constitutions and bylaws. But the reality is, you know, you talked about being proactive and teaching the blessings of God rather than just a whole lot of thou shalt nots. And that's a real issue. I mean, God created us as sexual beings. God created two genders on purpose. He created the man, He created the woman. You know, when you look at how God designed us, we've got certain pleasure centers and nerve endings in certain places that God put together intentionally, and he gave the gift of sexuality to be held sacred and holy within the boundary of marriage. So when we do it God's way, we can enjoy God's blessings and sanction. When we don't do it God's way, that's called sin. Obviously, to unmarried people, that would be sin. A man that's cheating on his wife or a wife that's cheating on her husband, that is sin. And homosexuality, the behavior itself, violates natural law, as Jefferson would have put it. And obviously, as the scripture says in Romans 1 and other passages, it too is sin. So that's not an issue where the Bible is mute. That's an issue where the Bible is very outspoken. So we as pastors should be as well, because that's not a gray area. That is an important issue, as we're seeing in our country. I mean, it was only, a few years ago that the Supreme Court illegally redefined the definition of marriage. And now, 5 years later, we aren't even sure how many genders there are. And your gender can change from one day to the next. And we've got, little Willie Thomas competing in women's swimming events. So obviously, God's ways always are best.
Amen. We've got 4 minutes left. I really want a pastor to go to this. So I'm going to pay your way. You and your wife, you and your husband, whoever it may be, to Milwaukee on May the 6th through the 9th. If you'd like to go, it's all expenses paid except for dinners are on your own, but you'll get the training that'll transform you, not only your church, but your city and your region. 719-619-2341. First pastor or first person who has a pastor that'd be willing to do that. We want to bless you with this. I just think it's one of the most important things, one of the most important ministries in America. 719-619-2341. Give us a call, because I'd love to see more people attend this event so that they can see a place where we can advance the kingdom of God and occupy until he comes. It's an exciting thing. You don't have to be Baptist, right, Paul? Pastor Paul,
No.
You've got charismatics. I remember Reverend Jerry Falwell. I remember he called a meeting of the moral majority at all these different denominations. And I remember he said, I wouldn't be caught dead with some of you people in this room, but times are such that we need to band together. We need to unify. And so we see the body of Christ acting like the body of Christ right now. It doesn't matter what label you have. If you are a Bible believing Christian, come and find out how to put your faith to action. How do they get a hold of you, pastor, so that they can sign up, or maybe they want to sponsor a pastor?
Go to our website, libertypastors.com and or libertypastors.org. We own both domain names. You can sign up there. We've got a place that you can sign up and register, pay everything online there. Of course, there's contact information. When you call or email that number, you'll get our church office. We can answer any question you might have. Just a small registration fee. Obviously, we believe that it's important that a pastor has a little bit of skin in the game. It's about a $1,500 value. We only ask for $99, but the one thing about it is, when you've got 99 of your own dollars in there, then you're going to show up. You are guaranteed to show up. But if you don't have any money invested, something may come up at the last minute and you can't come, and we still are on the hook for the meals and the hotel rooms. So the $99 is really more out of efficiency than it is need. But that's all it costs for a wonderful 3-day trip, great time of fellowship. And again, if somebody goes to the camp and says, I'm sorry I came here, I will personally refund their money, because I know it won't happen.
If we've got just a minute left, if there's someone on the fence, I don't know if I want to go to that, Milwaukee, what do you say to them?
Well, I would encourage them, just go to our website, and we've got 3 or 4 testimonials on there. Listen to these pastors. We got pastors literally from California to Illinois to Florida on there. Listen to their testimony. See what they have to say and see if that doesn't affect you. And again, from a biblical perspective, we are supposed to make disciples. If we are not making disciples, then we are not doing the job God has called us to do. So if a pastor wants to be obedient to God, then we need to make sure that we aren't guilty of just making Sunday morning Christians. We need to be making disciples that glorify God in all that they do. Then we will get a well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen. Pastor Paul Blair from Liberty Pastors. It's libertypastors.com, libertypastors.org. You can sign up. You can sponsor a pastor. That's the thing to do, because that's the way we're going to take our country back. The pastors, the Black Robe Regiment, coming back again. They were there at the founding, and they're here to bring us back on course. It's phenomenal. I'm so grateful for you joining me, Pastor. And join us tomorrow with guest Tom DeLay tomorrow. God bless you.
Thank you for joining today's Truth and Liberty livecast. You can watch today's and past livecasts in our archives at truthandliberty.net. Our goal is to educate Christians and connect them with resources and organizations to help them impact their sphere of influence. You can help us accomplish this by making a donation at truthandliberty.net/donate. Join us next time for more Truth and Liberty.